Well, praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 1, let's go there. We are going to be back in verse number 7 here. We might finish verse 7 here. We might get to the riches in Christ Jesus. We might get that far. We're going to talk about forgiveness of sins tonight. What a glorious topic that is, isn't it? What a wonderful topic forgiveness of sins is. I can't think of a better topic. You know, I was talking to somebody. Who was it? I think it was my wife was telling me about, somebody from the church she grew up in as a little child, and the pastor there now was, he was given an invitation. He basically ran people through the sinner's prayer, and one thing he said was he talked about being saved from hell. And of course we are saved from the punishment of sin, our just rewards, right, which is hell. But you know, the Bible says that Jesus' name means to save his people from their sins. And hell's not your problem. Sin's the problem, and Jesus is the solution. Amen? That's what you have to understand. You know, we already know that we do get saved from hell. Amen? We do, but you have to understand that you deserve to go there. You have to understand why you're going to hell. You know, why you deserve to go to hell, and why we all deserve to go to hell, that Jesus came to save his people from their sins. You know, I had this discussion with some guys last night, and I'm dumbfounded by what some of these are preachers and everything else, how void of repentance and understanding of sin and everything else and the judgment of God and just those things that they really were. And I'm like, what do you people teach salvation is? I mean, when a sinner knows that they're guilty before God, they know they're guilty, you know, that they're sinners. We're not saying you and I understand everything the day we get saved. We don't understand anything hardly. We only know that we're in a lot of trouble and Jesus is the answer. To sum it all up, that's about the simplest form. And there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. And there's nothing wrong with getting saved because you don't want to go to hell either. There's nothing wrong with that. There'll never be anything wrong with that, amen? There's nothing wrong with you not wanting to go to hell as long as you understand you absolutely 100% deserve it. And I deserve it, that we deserve it, that we understand we deserve to go to hell. God's a just God to throw us into hell. But his mercy is Jesus Christ. And he sent Jesus to be that mercy for us and that grace for us to forgive our sins. And it's scary to think that many people out there, the preaching that's going on today is void of a real understanding of sin, that sin is the transgression of God's. I mean, it's everything that every street preacher in this room preaches when you go out on the street. It's nothing different. Like, you guys preach it all the time. You go out there and you preach the gospel. You preach that men are sinners and they're guilty before God and you need to trust Christ as your Lord and the Savior. You're going to die and go to hell. You know, that you're a sinner and you're guilty. It's the same thing we preach. We preach it all the time. So it just baffles me. I wonder, like, what in the world are you people preaching then if you're not preaching that to sinners, that Jesus came to save his people from their sin? You know, that's why he came. And there's obviously much more, the riches and glory in Christ Jesus, which we'll talk about. But it's just forgiveness of sins is listed here because Paul is explaining salvation. He's explaining what Jesus did for us, you know, the forgiveness of sins, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Amen? And that's exactly what it is. Let's pray. Father, Lord, help us as we look at this scripture tonight. Help us to be very grateful people for your dying for our sins. And Jesus being buried and rising again from the dead and defeating death and hell and taking our just rewards and giving us eternity while you took the punishment for our sins. Thank you for being our propitiation. Thank you for being the sacrifice on Calvary. Thank you for your blood. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It is the forgiveness of sins that man needs above all else. It is the remission of sins, the redemption through the blood of Jesus. No remission without redemption. It was by reason of sin that we were captivated, and we cannot be released from our captivity but by the remission of our sins. It is our sins, the redemption we have in Christ, and this remission through his blood. The guilt and the stain of sin could be no otherwise removed than by the blood of Jesus. That's the blood of Jesus does so much for us. There's so much that we have because of the blood of Christ. And no, the blood of Christ is not another way to say the death of Christ in that sense that MacArthur and other men have said. But literally, there are a number of things. Schaeffer talked about in his systematic theology. He talked about 13 or 14 things that comes from the blood of Jesus directly that we have. There's the propitiation for our sins, right? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's redemption, number one, like we talked about. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. It is the blood of Jesus that makes an atonement. The atonement. Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Mark 14:24, and he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Acts 20:28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that brings forgiveness of sins. There's so much in the blood of Jesus Christ, so much that atonement did for us, so much that we have the benefits of, more and more. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That redemption comes. That is the redemption that we have, right? And they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Amen. Redeemed by the blood. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that makes the full atonement for our sins. Number two, there's a propitiation through the literal blood of Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Third, there's justification through the literal blood of Christ. Romans 5:9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Amen. Fourth, there is fellowship through the literal blood of Christ. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And have made, Colossians 1:20, and have made peace through the blood of his cross. By him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Sixth, there is forgiveness through the literal blood of Christ. In our text verse, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Seventh, there is sanctification through the literal blood of Christ. Hebrews 13:12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Eighth, there is reconciliation through the literal blood of Christ. Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Ninth, there is cleansing, purging, washing, purifying through the blood of Christ. This isn't a metaphor, friend. This isn't just some picture. This is not some picture like they try to make geocentricity some, well, it's just, you know, it's not just figurative. The blood of Christ is just figurative. No, it's not figurative. It's the literal blood that was shed. Just like geocentricity, just like the sun rising is not figurative. Right? Same thing. It's not figurative. It's literal. This is literal. This is literally what the blood of Christ has accomplished. Literally. Ninth, there is cleansing, right? Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That's what Christ does. That's what his blood does. Right? That's what he did for us. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. All sin. Wait, that's every single one? Yeah, every single one. Past, present, and future. Every single one. Man, you might be thinking to yourself right now, but I've committed some real heinous sins in my life. Yeah, well, that's why Jesus died. There ain't no good sins, friend. There ain't no light sins. There ain't no, is it not a little one? Right? It is the most grievous sins that you have ever committed in your entire life. That's the one that Jesus died for. And his blood paid for. Absolutely paid for. 100% justified in the sight of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is power in the blood. Amen? Absolute power. You better believe I believe every sin I've ever committed is absolutely 100% forgiven because of what Jesus did and not because I deserve it. Right. See, you need to learn to hide yourself in Christ. When you start going through these things and you start playing these mind games and Satan starts attacking you, you better start hiding yourself in Jesus. You ain't got nothing to hide outside of Christ in. You don't have no covering outside of Jesus Christ. You better start looking to his blood and his forgiveness and his atonement. You better remember what saved you. You better remember what the price that was paid for your sins on Calvary. You better remember that. You better think about that. That's what cleanses your mind. You want to cleanse your mind? You want to purge your mind from those things? It's done with the blood. That's what Jesus said. It ain't done by you feeling bad about it. Although you and I will feel bad because we're children of God. But that ain't going to help you any. Listen to me, one of the problems that people have when they have an overactive mind that never stops, one of the problems they have with that is they don't think in terms of biblically and legally, okay? Factually, they think emotionally. Most of the time that people have a problem with any type of assurance of their salvation, it's usually because they're thinking emotionally. They're not thinking biblically. They're not thinking logically. They're not thinking legally. And when I say logically, I mean biblical logic. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about the wisdom of this world. I'm talking about the wisdom found in this book. I'm not talking about the wisdom of the world. I'm talking about the wisdom of God. That's how you think. That's how you're supposed to think. You're supposed to look at things and you're supposed to think like God does about them. Remember the renewing of your mind? Remember the transforming? That you're to be transformed by the renewing of your mind? That's how I do that. I look at that and say, well, Jesus said his blood covers all sin. Well, so when you start having a problem and you start thinking about things, what are you supposed to do? Well, I'm supposed to do what Jesus said. I'm supposed to think like he did and what he said and the way that he said. I'm supposed to believe what he said. And that settles it. That just settles it. Yeah, but I don't feel, it doesn't have anything to do with what you feel. When you go to a courtroom and the judge says, okay, you're forgiven, right? You're declared innocent. Well, you can stand there and tell the judge, I guess you could stand there and say, but judge, I don't feel very innocent. But he doesn't really care how you feel. Your feelings have nothing to do with the declaration that has been made. Your feelings have nothing to do with the legal transaction that takes place when Christ forgives a sinner and he saves him. Your feelings don't really, I mean, you're going to have a number of different emotions that go through your mind and heart, your whole saved life with that. But the point is that you have to think about the power of Christ. You're not to be thinking about you. You're to be thinking, when you find yourself thinking about you a whole bunch and you continue that, you're going down the wrong road. And you're going to get yourself mighty confused and desperate and discouraged. Why? Well, because that's the flesh. It's a big ball of mess. But when I look at my final authority, when I look at this book and it says what it says, I just have to believe God. That's the authority, not the way I feel. My feelings aren't my authority. I'm not Westcott and Hort. I don't look at something and say, well, I think it should say this. I think this is the way that it should be. No, I look at this as the words of God, and it says that's what he said. It's not conjecture. That's what God said. These are God's words. You need to believe God's words. You don't believe yourself, your emotions, or anything else. You believe God. That's what you do. That's what God's commanded us to do, right? That's what we're supposed to do. Amen? So understand that. Revelation 7:14, and I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. 10th, there is remembrance through the literal blood of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:25, we talked about this, I believe, last week. After the same manner also he took a cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. That's why when we have the Lord's Supper, we observe that we think about the blood of Christ. We truly think about it, and it's very sobering. If you find yourself emotionally all over the board and everywhere, you need to meditate on Christ. You need to meditate on His blood and His sacrifice. The grace of God. You need to meditate on that, not yourself. That's your problem. Yeah, but I feel guilty if I don't think about this or if I do this. That doesn't matter. You're to think on Christ. That's your focus. That's where you're to be. 11th, there is boldness and access to God's throne through the literal blood of Christ. Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Amen. Boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's your boldness doesn't come from you just being a really super Christian. It's because you always do everything right and you're just one super Christian, right? You're like Donald Trump's picture today where he said that America needs a superhero. And he literally did this thing where he rips his shirt off like Superman and fire comes out of his eyes. No, I'm not kidding you. And I'm like, is this guy a cartoon character or what? I'm just wondering how many people are going to fall for this. I want to watch it tomorrow just to see how stupid it is. I'm good. I'm telling you. I can't help it. It's I'm just going to be dumbfounded by the fact that people are going to be like, yeah. I mean, like he's dressing up like he's acting like Superman. I'm not kidding you. It showed the background was Trump Tower. And he was like, he's like Trump Towers in the background. I think Trump's leaving Florida and going to Trump Tower, maybe. I don't know. Maybe he's going back to the 66th floor of Trump Tower. You know what's on the 66th floor? You know what's on there, Jacob? No, yeah, Louis the 14th. Like he made everything after Louis. Is it Louis the 14th? Everything? He modeled his whole 66th floor after. Anyway, so. But you're not forgiven because you're a super great Christian. You don't have boldness because you always do everything right. You have boldness through Christ's blood. That's where the boldness comes from, right? It comes from Christ. 12th, there's maturity in doing God's will through the literal blood of Christ. Hebrews 13:20-21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. 13th, if we mistreat it, there's a punishment. Hebrews 10:29, of how much more sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden? Those are the lost. Under the foot of the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite the Spirit of grace. Yeah. Mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians 11:27. That could be the saved, though, too, as well, because there's an application there for the sanctified and unholy thing. It says here, the blood of the cup wherewith he was sanctified. So there could be an application there for that. I've not studied that out too much, but 1 Corinthians 11:27, verse 30. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. I believe the context of both those verses are dealing with lost people that can't discern the Lord's body because they've never been saved. They can't see it, right? Now, there are Christians that do things wrong that aren't right with God and during the Lord's Supper. And God, if they're living in sin, God will take them home. You know, God will end their lives for them. 14th, there's victory over Satan through the literal blood of Christ. Revelation 12, 9 and 11. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out of the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Verse number 11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. I think I preached a sermon a long time ago called How to Get Victory Over the Dragon. That was many years ago. And that verse was the verse that I had used. We receive the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ. This redemption we have in Christ and this remission is through his blood. Matthew 26, 28, he said, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. That is the forgiveness of sins. We obtain through his blood or through the atonement which he has made the forgiveness of sins. We are not to suppose that this is all the benefit which we receive from his death or that this is all that constitutes redemption. But it is the main, says Albert Barnes, and perhaps the most important thing. But we also obtain the hope of heaven, the influences of the Holy Spirit, grace to guide us and to support us in our trial, peace in death, and perhaps many more benefits. Still, forgiveness is so prominent and important that the apostles made mention that as if it were all. Forgiveness of sins. Why did he list that so prominently there? Because he was led by the Holy Ghost to. But Paul is explaining salvation. It is the forgiveness of sins. By the grace of Jesus Christ, by his blood, we have forgiveness of sins. That's a great thing. If you were a murderer like Paul was, right? If you had murdered people, if you have taken the Lord's people and hailed them and hauled them in and murdered them and had them killed and you dragged them out from other countries and other places and you took them to Jerusalem and you were a part of their murder or their death, you held the robes of those, the coats of those that slew Stephen, right? And that's a weighty thing to have on your conscience and your mind. And then when he found out that Jesus was Lord and he repented and he was saved by the grace of God, what happened? Man, he was praising God for the forgiveness of sins. And you got some sins that sometimes you think about too, but Paul encouraged himself in the fact that Jesus Christ forgave his sins. Amen. It is sin that has brought God's judgment upon man and has separated him from God. Isaiah 59, 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Sin is to break God's law, and every man has broken them, beginning with the first one. The first command of God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Nothing man can do will result in forgiveness of sins. We can't do anything in our own power. Religion and good works will not take away his sin. Man cannot cleanse himself of his unrighteousness. He must have a Savior. That Savior is Jesus Christ. The sinner has offended God, and only God can forgive him. The forgiveness is complete in Christ. The believer's sins are forgiven. Amen. It's a complete forgiveness. Christ doesn't forgive some sins and not others. All sins are forgiven for those that come to Christ in repentance and faith. All of their sins are forgiven. All of his sins, plural, are forgiven. The sins are gone as if they were cast into the depths of the sea. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. This is a great doctrinal truth, but it's also great for your living every day, your life for Jesus Christ, for you to remember that your sins are forgiven you. The word forgiveness is in the Bible 7 times. God's forgiveness is complete. It is perfect. Amen. Psalm 103, verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. God is feared because he forgives sins. Because he's able, because you can go to God. And that's why there's a reverence for God. That's why there is a holy reverence in God's children for him. Why? Because they know that if they have sinned against God, they can go to God and there's forgiveness there. And he has the power to forgive them. He has the power to restore that fellowship with them, right? That they've lost. They haven't lost their sonship, but they've lost their fellowship when they've sinned against him grievously. And God will restore that fellowship because God is able to forgive your sins. He is able to. Acts 5:31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Verse number 32, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Them that obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that means, right? That they come in repentance and faith. They believe on Jesus Christ. That's what it means to obey the gospel. You're given the good news. You're confronted with it. You're told that you're a sinner, and you're told that Jesus Christ is righteous and holy, and that he died for your sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again from the dead, and that you must be born again. Acts 13:38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Again, when we preach the gospel, why are we preaching it? That through Jesus you might receive forgiveness of sins. You might be forgiven because you are guilty. You know, you and I, we are ambassadors, right, of Christ. When we go out, we are ambassadors. So we go out with a message. And when anytime you're representing a government, right, and we represent the government of God, right? We represent the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we go out with a message, and what do we tell them? You're in trouble with the Lord. You're in trouble with the King. And the only way that you can be reconciled to the King, we are ministers of reconciliation. But the problem is when you go out and give them the message of reconciliation, they don't want it, many of them, right? They want it on their own terms. But what does God say? No, you can only have them. What do we as ambassadors of Christ and ministers of reconciliation say to them? You can only have forgiveness with the King if you repent and believe the gospel. If you lay down your arms and you surrender. But if you don't surrender, you cannot have peace with the King. That's what we do. That's being a minister of reconciliation. That's the message that we give them. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. The deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. We can't be justified by the law. That's what the apostles were preaching to them. They said, you can't be justified by the law. You can't be. The law of Moses never made a man holy. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Amen? Only Jesus Christ can do that. Only Jesus. By him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. What does it mean? It means our sins are forgiven, that we are washed as white as snow. Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's the forgiveness of sins. That's what Jesus does, amen? That's what he did on Calvary. The forgiveness is a present reality. You understand that? It's not something you're looking forward to. I'm looking forward to one day for my sins to be forgiven. No, as a child of God, the forgiveness is a present reality. We have redemption presently, right? Presently, we are redeemed. Presently, we have redemption. Presently, we have the forgiveness of sins. It's a present. Present tense, not past tense. It's now. You're forgiven now. You're forgiven the moment that you trust Christ as your Savior. Childlike faith. And that from a child. Thou hast known the Holy Scripture. Some of you have known them since you were a child. Some of you have been saved from a child. Simple faith. Simple. We should never complicate the gospel. We should never make it difficult to understand. Our goal should be that every young person in this room becomes saved as young as they possibly can. Now, we don't control that. All we can do is preach the gospel to them, right? We can't force that on them or anything like that. But we want them to come to Christ and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ at a very young age. Sin complicates it. The longer you wait, the more sin complicates things. Right? God's able to save anybody at 100 or at 5. God's able to save anyone. If they understand they're a sinner, they're guilty before God, and they trust Christ as their Lord and Savior. It sounds very simple, but it is very simple. Jesus did everything hard. He did everything hard. Amen. Grace is a wonderful thing, isn't it? The forgiveness is on the basis of Christ's blood and is according to his grace. The forgiveness of sins, all sins, original, actual, and past, present, and to come, is all through the blood of Jesus Christ. As a child of God, unfortunately, you and I will commit sins in the future. Amen. That should not be our practice. That should not be our plan. That should not be a plot that we have. That should not be our mode of life. But unfortunately, that is going to happen with a fallen nature. Amen. That's just the truth of the matter. And those sins are forgiven. Amen. They are. Why? Because legally, you are seen as Christ. You understand that? Not really, right? That's kind of hard to... That's big. Well, I know, but it's very simple. You see, when God looks at you as a child of God who trusted Christ as his Lord and Savior, he sees you as justified as if he was looking at his son. The just for the unjust. Being put to death in the flesh, quickened by the Spirit. I'm telling you that tonight, when God looks down at his children, the child of God that has trusted Christ by faith, he sees Jesus. You believe that, don't you? I believe it. And I know I don't deserve it. But that's what he sees. Why? Because of what Jesus did for me. That's why. It doesn't have anything to do with you. It never did have anything to do with you. All you did was be the rotten sinner that needed to be saved. That's, you didn't do anything. Well, I want to feel justified. Well, when you get to heaven, you will. I can tell you. When you get to heaven, you will. But you ain't going to feel it here. You're going to feel rotten as hell. Why? Because you are. That's what we are. We're not saved because we feel really good. We're not saved because we're perfect. We're saved because of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! That's why. It's never been you. It's always been him. It always will be him. Praise God for Jesus Christ tonight. Because without him, there's no forgiveness of sins. None. He did it all for me. I don't deserve any of it, but he gave me all this in heaven too, right? I have so much to be thankful for. Shame on us! So much to be thankful for. There's power in the blood. Acts 13:38. Acts 5:31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Acts 13:38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Paul said this in Acts 36:18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That Jesus said, that's the commission that Paul was given. Paul, you go and you preach it, that men would be delivered from darkness, from the power of Satan. I'm telling you what, right now, I know that happened. I know what Jesus did in me. From the power of Satan unto God. That's right. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and not just forgiveness of sins, and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That is salvation. It is not a heaven problem. It is not a hell problem. It is a sin problem that Jesus delivered us from. He shall save his people from their sins. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Psalm 130, verse number 4, but there is forgiveness with thee. We read that verse already, but it's so good, I'll read it again to you. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. That remission of sins, it means forgiveness, pardon. That is the giving up of the punishment due to a crime. We committed awful crimes against God, and Jesus died for them. That's simple. Hebrews 10:16-22. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sin and iniquities will I remember no more. Whew. That's powerful, isn't it? Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Amen. That's the forgiveness of sins. That's what Jesus did. That's salvation, friend, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We got some time. We'll keep going here. See how far we get. We'll talk about the according to the riches of his grace. Schaeffer said that there were 33 different things here in the riches of divine grace. I thought it was interesting what he said here. He said, we are redeemed, number one. We are reconciled, number two. We are related to God through propitiation, number three. Number four, we are forgiven all trespasses. Number five, we are vitally conjoined to Christ for the judgment of the old man to a new walk. Number six, we are free from the law. Number seven, we are children of God. Number eight, we are adopted. Number nine, we are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Number 10, we are justified. Number 11, we are nigh. Number 12, we are delivered from the power of darkness. Number 13, we are translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Number 14, we are on the rock, Christ Jesus. Number 15, we are a gift from God the Father to Christ. Number 16, we are circumcised in Christ. Number 17, we are made partakers of the holy and royal priesthood. Number 18, we are a chosen generation. Number 19, we are a holy nation. Number 20, we are a peculiar people. Number 21, we are heavenly citizens. Number 22, we are of the family and household of God. Number 23, we're in the fellowship of the saints. Number 24, we have a heavenly association. Number 25, we have access to God. Number 26, we are within the much more care of God. Number 27, we are his inheritance and are the inheritance of the saints. Number 28, we are the light. We are light in the Lord. Number 29, we are vitally united to the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Number 30, we are blessed with the earnest of the Holy Spirit. Number 31, we are blessed with the first fruits of the Spirit. Number 32, we are glorified and completed in him. Number 33, we possess every spiritual blessing. That's a lot, isn't it? That's a lot of riches. Every aspect of God's salvation in Christ is according to his grace. You know, grace is mentioned 12 times in Ephesians, 131 times in the New Testament. Grace is the free, undeserved favor of God. It is salvation as a free gift without works. Romans 11:6 tells us, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Titus 3:5-7. His grace is mentioned again, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There are riches of God's grace because God is the God of all grace and comfort. 1 Peter 5, verse number 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. There is an abundance of this grace in Christ Jesus. Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Psalm 57:10 says, for thy mercy is great under the heavens, and thy truth under the clouds. Psalm 108:4, for thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Grace much more abounds over sin. You need to get a handle of this tonight. You need to get hold of this great truth tonight and remember it. I will always put you in remembrance of these things, though you once knew them. Over and over again, we're reminded of them. These are the things that we know, but these are the things that we forget. These are the things that we know, but these are the things that we forget. So you're always to remember this. Romans 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Amen. God's grace is able to save to the uttermost. Wherefore, he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. Grace gives everlasting consolation and hope. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. This is according to the riches of his grace. For God of his rich grace found the ransom price of his son. And he gave his son as well as he gave himself, his life, a ransom for many. And how much soever it cost Christ to procure redemption and pardon, they are free to his people who are redeemed without money and price of theirs and whose sins are forgiven freely for Christ's sake. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. That is the riches of his glory in Christ. That is according to the riches of his grace. God's riches are mentioned 5 times in Ephesians. There are the riches of God's goodness in Romans 2:4, the riches of God's long-suffering, the riches of God's wisdom and knowledge in Romans chapter 2. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Amen. God's riches of his wisdom and his knowledge. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. That's the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom of God. You think about that. You'll be discovering that for all of eternity. The riches of his glory in Christ. The riches of his grace. You and I don't understand or understand a very small amount of that. How rich the grace of God is. But we will know hereafter. We will know it hereafter. His riches are unsearchable. Ephesians 3:8 tells us, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So Paul said. He also spoke of the riches of the glory of the mystery in Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You think about that. Paul is preaching to them the riches of the glory of the mystery. What he reveals the mystery unto them, but what he's explaining to them is that you as Gentile, Goya dogs, can be saved by the grace of God. That it's no longer based upon you being an Israelite or you being a Jew, but God hath given his grace to all men that they might be saved. Paul was given that good news, the riches of the glory of the mystery, to whom God would make known. Then there's the riches of the full assurance of understanding. In Colossians chapter 2, verse number 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Wow. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I'm going to help you with this, and we're going to back up and read that verse again here. That their hearts might be comforted, being knitted together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, Paul is speaking to these Gentiles, and he is telling them that. He is explaining that to them because Gentiles sought after wisdom, right? They sought after wisdom and knowledge. I mean, think about it. Plato and all those other philosophers, right? They sought after that. And Paul was telling these Gentiles that were saved by the grace of God, he was telling them, look, all the wisdom and knowledge are hid. All the treasures of that, they're hid in Christ Jesus. If you want to know wisdom, if you want to know knowledge, if you want to have understanding, if you want to grow, if you want to have full assurance, then get to know Jesus and get to know God and have communion with the Holy Ghost, and you will have it. There are unsearchable riches that you will spend your entire life studying this word of God, and you will not come to the full understanding of it all. Better get started if you haven't already. Got a lot of work to do. Amen. Alexander McLaren, he's an expository Baptist preacher there in England. And he said this, God gives according to the riches of his grace. You do not expect a millionaire to give a half a crown to a subscription fund, and God gives royally, divinely, measuring his bestowments by the abundance of his treasures and handing over with an open palm large gifts of coined money because there are infinite chests of uncirculated bullion in the deep storehouses. Now, he's not talking about actual money. He's not preaching a prosperity gospel. He's talking about the absolute riches of his grace. And he's saying God pours it forth like a rich man's money and gold and everything that he has, right? It can't compare to the riches that are in Christ Jesus, the riches of his grace that God has for you right now to explore and to seek after. How great is the goodness of God? How great is thy goodness, which thou hast manifested before the sons of men for them that fear thee? How much greater is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up in store? But whilst he give all, the question comes to be, what do I receive? The measure of his gift is his measureless grace. The measure of my reception is my, alas, easily measured faith. What about the unearned increment? What about the unrealized wealth? Too many of us are like some man who has a great estate in another land. He knows nothing about it and is living in grimy poverty in a back street. For you have all God's riches waiting for you and the potentiality of wealth beyond the dreams of avarice at your beck and call. And yet you are but poorly realizing your possible riches. Alas, that when we might have so much, we do have so little. According to the riches of his grace, he gives. But another according to comes in. According to thy faith, be it unto thee. So we have to take these two measures together. And the working limit of our possession of God's riches comes out of the combination of them both, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Thus we come to the blessed thought that the glory of God is essentially the revelation of that stooping, pitying, pardoning, enriching love, not in the physical attributes, not in the characteristics of the divine nature, which part him off from men and make him remote, both from their conceptions and their affections, but in love that bends to them is the true glory of God. All these other things are but the fringes. The center of glory is the love, which is the mightiest and the divinest thing in the mighty divine. The sunshine is far stronger than the lightning, and there is more force developed in the rain than in an earthquake. That truth is what Christianity has made the common possession of the world. It has thereby broken the chains of dread. It has bridged over the infinite distance. It has given us a God that can love and be loved, can stoop and can lift, can pardon and can purify, according to the good pleasure of his goodness. There is the foundation of our salvation, according to the riches of his grace. There is that measure of our salvation. Paul calls it those unsearchable riches because you and I are to indeed to search them out and spend a lifetime searching them out. The grace of God, the gifts of God, the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable, the glorious, unsearchable riches of God. They're there for us. You're to look for them. You're to mine them out. You're to understand them. You're to grow in them. You're to seek after Christ. You're to seek after his goodness. You're to seek after his grace. You're to seek them with your whole heart, to learn them and to grow thereby. That's what God wants us to do. That's what Paul is instructing. He's saying, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We're going to pick up next week, Lord willing, verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. The wisdom of God, right? In all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, with which he hath purposed in himself. There's that good pleasure again that's talked about. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Amen. That's what he said. That's what Jesus said. Fear not. But he says to his children, fear not, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. His good pleasure. Amen. You think about that. So many things. So many riches in Christ. So many, the forgiveness of sins being one of them, right? The 14 things that we talked about of the forgiveness of sins, right? All of those things, so many things that you and I, from the blood of Jesus Christ that we have, so many gifts, study them out, learn them, grow in them, desire them, right? It'll strengthen your faith. It'll strengthen you. It'll show you how much God loves you to send forth his Son, that he spared not his own Son, but freely gave him up for us all. Which means that there's not an ounce of God's wrath left for me because Jesus took every stroke for me. You understand that? I don't live a life in fear that the wrath of God is going to come down on me. No, the wrath of God came down on Christ for me. He spared not his son. He spared no stroke against Jesus. My full punishment was taken by Christ. And you will spend a lifetime understanding what you were saved from and what you were saved to. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, your goodness and your kindness to us, your love to us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you for saving my soul, changing me, making me a new creature. Thank you for saving these here. Lord, save the lost that are among us. Save those that hear it online. Save those in their homes tonight. Lord, strengthen the hearts of your people. Thank you for salvation being very simple, not hard to understand. Thank you for being forgiving. Thank you for shedding your blood for the remission of sins, the remission of my sins. And that you died not only for us, but for the sins of the whole world. And may we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with all who we can. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.